Thanks to Davey for the words of welcome. Good to be back, sharing fellowship. Thank you again for this morning. And it's been good to be with you today. Now we're turning in the Word of God to the book of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're turning to the 20th chapter and we're going to read the first 10 verses together. Please, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And while you turn the place, I'd just like to, I know you pray for us, and just leave you some information of what's happening in the days that lie ahead. Now, next Lord's Day, we go to Wales on Friday, come home on the Monday to preach over there next weekend, and we value our prayers for going over to Wales for safety and travel and all of that. And then, well, we have the regular Lord's Day preaching between, but on the Monday the 3rd of January, we head to Ukraine for between 2 and 3 weeks, and which will be a heavy, busy period. In addition to preaching in churches, we have so many other activities that we will be involved in. For example, we can go into the little villages, and the houses are about half the size of this room, and effectively people will be invited to bring their neighbours in, and you don't know what you're going to have till you get there. You could have maybe 2 or 3 believers, in which case you'll have to minister the word to the circumstances of those believers living in absolute poverty. Or it could be a case that some of them have got 30, 40 of their neighbours gathered in and they're not saved. And you have to preach the gospel, and you'll have to preach between Donald Fleming and myself maybe up to 5 or 6 times a day between us. We can go in, we will certainly be in prisons on the Lord's Day afternoons, and hundreds of men, hard men, prisoners to preach the gospel to, and a great opportunity. We'll go into rehab centres and preach the gospel there for those who have been in prison and have got converted or coming out or maybe close and they're trying to get them off the drugs and all of that sort of thing. We'll be in old people's homes, we'll be in orphanages. There's a farm ministry where they feed the rare 100 goats. Once they get more than 100, they'll kill the goats and they'll feed the poor people with the meat, and all along they'll be feeding them with the goat's cheese. And the opportunity then, well, here's food for you, so let us give you spiritual food, and so on. So we pray for that, and pray for, obviously, there's not so many vaccinations and things over there, and they can't afford masks, basically. So just pray that the Lord will keep us safe from COVID. And of course, Mr. Putin's encamped on the border with build-up of armies and things, and well, my own view is if he was going to invade, he wouldn't be announcing with the thousands of troops and tanks on the border. But nevertheless, he's only a couple of 100 miles away from us. So pray for the Lord's protection and all of that. And then we come back to the regular Lord's Day preaching. The 20th of March, we go to Guildford Mission Hall for a mission. The 10th of April, we're back here. And then on the 14th of April, we go back to Ukraine. And we're just back from there. And then in May, we head off to Israel. So busy period, and we've had mission in Lurgan then in June. So plenty to keep us going, and we ask you to pray for us as we go here and there serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're turning to the book of the Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 through 10 this evening. And verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of a bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan." So it's not hard to identify who it is. There's 4 of his names there: the dragon, the old serpent, the devil and Satan. "And bound him 1,000 years. Now, follow that phrase. It's there in these 10 verses. It's there 6 times. So follow it. "And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So the 1,000 years are going to be here, but at the end, the devil will be released for a little season, released from his binding and chains. And of course, I should say his cohorts, the Antichrist and the false prophets, they have already been cast into the lake of fire in verse 20 of the previous chapter. Verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them, And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now those beheaded saints are obviously tribulation saints. You and I will be raptured because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been a day when we have trusted him, and we will be taken to be with him. Those who have heard the gospel cannot be saved during the tribulation, so they're excluded. So that only leaves people who have got saved during the tribulation period, that 7-year period when Antichrist is in control. That 7-year period, people who have not heard the gospel will have the opportunity to get saved at that point, and these are the people that he has beheaded. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, or in such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there, the second death has no part in you and I, or any person who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Saviour. But if you're not saved, and you find yourself in that day. Now, when I say you're not saved, there's never been a day when you've come and called in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never asked him to save you. Then you very much will have part with the second death. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years were expired, or are expired, Satan shall be released out of his prison. So the 1,000-year millennium has come and gone. And here's the devil being released, and we'll see why in a minute or two. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom was as the sand of the sea. And they went up unto the breadth of the earth, and compassed about the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still in the lake of fire after 1,000 years, and they'll be there for all eternity. And it says, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And that's the latter end of all who refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. Now, I suppose for the best part of a couple of years now, we have been taking up a series on prophetical things, things that are to come. And I want to bring it to a close this evening. And when we come back in April time, we'll take up something else. But we've looked at subjects such as the one world government, one world leader, one world economy, one world religion. We took a night on the first advent prophecies to see how, if the first advent prophecies were fulfilled, then all the second advent prophecies will also be fulfilled. Every I will be dotted, every T will be crossed. We looked at, we're talking about Russia a moment ago, Russia's invasion of Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I think the last time we looked at the coming of the clouds in Revelation 1 and verse 7, which is the end of the tribulation period. And tonight we come to this millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in a day and age, of course, where there is so much understanding and people talk about kingdom theology and out of bounds. And of course it refers to the kingdom out of context. Yet in all reality, the literal kingdom has not yet been and will not be established until the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Following the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus Christ will return in the second part of his return, physically and literally to the earth. The next great event in God's prophetic calendar is when he comes to the earth for the rapture of the saints, to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Antichrist will set up sign the peace treaty in the Middle East, according to Daniel 9 and 27, which will trigger the 7-year tribulation. And at the end of it, then the Lord Jesus Christ will come to the earth literally and set up the millennial kingdom, this 1,000 years that we're talking about tonight. Now,
While I want to address this subject by answering a number of questions relevant to that thousand-year millennial reign, I have to say at the outset, the subject is so vast and so big, tonight I can only scratch at the surface. And please understand that. And I'll do my best to keep it as simple as I can, but I must be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel as I do so. So I want to start by asking the question, the purpose. What is the millennium's purpose? What is the millennial's reason? Well, we've got to go back to the start and see the failure of the first man. Dominion, of course, was given to Adam over all things. But Adam failed absolutely miserably. Now, we will be turning place to place. Turn with me to Hebrews 2 and verse 6. And we need to set the scene. And of course, we're looking at the start where Adam failed and things changed. In Hebrews 2 and verse 6, and it says, the Word of God says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedest him with glory and an honour, and didst set over him the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But we see not yet all things put under him." And we see this evening that Adam disobeyed God and partook of that which was forbidden. And because Adam partook of which was forbidden, sin entered into the world, death passed upon all men, and this evening every single man and woman is characterized by sin. Sin unconfessed and repented of will bring the finality of death, not just physical death, but the spiritual death, the second death, and will take man to a lost eternity. And tonight, if there's never been a time in your experience when you've come and cried unto the Lord and asked what the Lord would forgive you because of the finished work of Calvary, if there's never been a time, keep it simple, you've never cried, "Lord, save me," or similar words. Tonight, that physical death, yes, will come to every one of us. But the second death is awaiting you to be lost for all eternity. Will you come and repent this evening? Today is a result of Adam's fall. The world is in an awful, terrible mess. Talking about that young lad, that young six-year-old boy, only one example of the mess that this world is in tonight. But Romans 8 and verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now." The whole creation is in a mess. However, in Christ, in the second man, all the purposes of God will reach their glorious finality. And in the millennium, he will deliver the creation. We have so many tree huggers and people trying to save the planet today. One day God will burn it up. But the Lord Jesus will look after it during that thousand-year period. And the reality is all the tree huggers and so on, I'm sorry for the term, I can't think of a better one, they'll not be here for it anyway. Romans 8 and 21, "Shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Friend, but you can only experience that. You can only experience the utopia on earth if there's been a time when you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Because we who will be raptured will come back with him. And friend, you can only experience it if you know him tonight. Will you come to him and call on his name and flee from the judgment that awaits? The failure of the first man. But the second purpose of the millennium will be that the covenants will be completed. And I don't want to get into it in too much depth because we looked at the covenants in some detail a couple of years ago. But you have the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abraham. It was a blood covenant. Of course, there are three types of covenant. There's the salt covenant, where two men would bring their little bags of salt and they would mix them, and the covenant would stand, could only be broken if the salt could be separated. The salt covenant. Then there was the shoe covenant, by which Boaz redeemed Ruth, and we have that in Ruth chapter 4. And then, of course, the strongest is the blood covenant. And in Genesis 15, God makes a blood covenant with Israel, and God effectively puts Abraham to sleep. And Abraham has lined up all the animals and so on. And when the birds come, he chases them away. And of course, the bird speaks of Satan and this world and so on. But then God puts Abraham to sleep, and God makes the covenant, because it's God that walks up and down. God makes the covenant with himself, so it's unbreakable. And the covenant is that God will give Israel the land all the way from the river of Egypt over to the river Euphrates. So despite what the United Nations and everybody else is trying to tell us, that Israel will have to give up land for peace, they need to read this book, because Israel's never had that land. And God will not break his word. One day they will have it. And they'll have it in this 1,000-year period. And friends, this evening, in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 20, it says, the people shall also be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. God will fulfill his promises. And soon the first step of his future, the first step of God's prophetic clock, the Lord Jesus Christ will come to the air. And you need to get ready in order that you go with him. Will you come and call on his name? The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. The Davidic covenant will be fulfilled. The millennium will fulfill the covenant of David, when David's son and the Lord, David's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, will sit upon his throne. And when he does, the saved of Israel and the nations will enter into the joyfulness and the blessedness of the covenant. But as I've said tonight, you're not saved. Soon the rapture, soon 7 years tribulation, and 1,000-year millennium and eternity. But you will spend eternity without Christ, because you've lived without him. You've lived without the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll die without him, and you'll spend eternity without him. My dear friend, tonight, will you come and call on his name and ask him to save you? So you have the purpose. What is the millennium's reason? I want you secondly to see the populace. Who will populate, or who will people this kingdom? And I've said it quite a lot already, but I've said that the saints will be there in the millennial kingdom. But it's not one thing for me saying it. I've got to be able to prove it. So turn away back with me to Daniel chapter 7, please. The 7th of Daniel. And let the word of God speak for itself. And we're in Daniel 7, verses 18, and then verse 21 and verse 22. Do we put that to bed? Who will be the people of the millennium? Daniel 7, verse 18, verse 21, and verse 22. And the word of God says at Daniel 7, verse 18. But the saints, so there's the word. There's the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So there's the saints. Verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So there, in those three verses, it's not hard to see that it is the people of God who will possess the kingdom. Now, need to put a little bit of definition around it. There are three types of believer. Firstly, there's the Old Testament believers, those who lived before Calvary, but believed in the finished or future work of redemption, and they lived before Calvary. So there's the Old Testament believers of the Old Testament saints. Then there will be the rapture church. That's those who have been since Calvary until the rapture of the church, until the Lord comes to the air, it's those who have trusted in the finished work of Calvary alone for salvation. The second category. So you've got the Old Testament saints, you've got the rapture church, and then, of course, you have those saved in the tribulation who will enter into the millennium. And I should say the church, of course, is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 2, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" And 2 Timothy 2 and 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." So you've got the Old Testament saints. You've got those born again of the Spirit of God, those who have had an experience where they've called in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And thirdly, you have those who are saved in the tribulation period that will enter the millennium also. You see, those are those who are saved during the 7-year tribulation when Antichrist is running amok on the earth and the 21 judgments of God are falling upon the planet, finishing at the Battle of Armageddon. And those are the people who have never heard the gospel at this point in time, during this period of grace from the cross till the rapture. And those people will be saved on the ministry of the two witnesses and the 144,000 evangelists. Now, I don't have time tonight to get into all the details of how they relate in the millennium and how communication via the angels from heaven takes place, but they'll all be there in that period. And tonight, if you're not saved, you've never had salvation experience. You've never come and cried unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never asked him to save you. You've never cried, "Lord, save me." Friend, tonight, for you, there's only a lost eternity and a lost lake of fire for all eternity, which we'll get to in due course. So you've got the purpose. What is the purpose of, or the millennial's reason? You've got the populace who will people the kingdom. I want you to see the potentate who will reign in the kingdom. Now, I want you to see that that rule will be a theocracy, and the ruler will be the Messiah. Of course, it will be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, is none other than the blessed Saviour. There are so many proof texts, but I'm going to suffice with three. We're in Daniel chapter 7, so we'll start with there, Daniel 7 and verse 14. And in verse 14 it says, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Now that's going to be speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting dominion. Now go back to the prophet Isaiah chapter 16, please, and we see it a little bit further. Isaiah 16 and the verse 15. Sorry, verse 5. Only our 14 verses in the chapter. Isaiah 16 and verse 5. Isaiah 16 and 5. And it says, "And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, seeking judgment and hastening righteousness." Again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me for one last one, way back over to Luke chapter 1, please, the first of Luke. And we're coming up to the Christmas season. But in Luke 1 and verse 31, and it says, in Luke 1, 31, and it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." The Lord Jesus Christ will reign. And therefore tonight, as we see that he will be the one that will reign in the 1,000 years, and then we'll be with him for heaven for all eternity thereafter. The only question that matters tonight is the question posed in Matthew 27 and verse 22. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Dear friend, tonight, your eternal destiny depends on your answer to that question. Either you will be with him, or you will be without him in a lost eternity. I say to you tonight, choose wisely. And surely the wise answer is to come and cry, Lord, save me a sinner. It doesn't have to be fancy or eloquent or long-winded or any of those things. Just come and call on his name and ask him to save you and make preparation for eternity. The purpose, what is the millennial's reason? The populace who will people the kingdom. The potentate who will reign in the kingdom. But I want you to see the practical, what will the conditions be in that period? I've already referred to it as a utopia. But I want to look at this in three areas. Firstly, I want you to see the moral sphere, or the moral area. You see, these will be great days of righteousness and peace upon the earth. Psalm 72 and verse 7 says, in his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. So you've got the days of righteousness and peace from Psalm 72. And we have it confirmed by Isaiah 32 and 17. We'll not turn to it, but it says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Peace and righteousness in the moral sphere. And in Isaiah 60 and verse 17 it says, and I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. You know, today we as believers, the Christian has peace with God. We have peace with God, and of course it's possible to know the peace of God. But in that day, in that millennium period, for that 1,000 years, there will be peace and righteousness. And can I stop at this point and ask, do you know anything of his peace? Have you come and found peace with God by crying unto him this evening? Of course, his millennial peace will have wonderful effects. For example, Micah 4 and verse 3 says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Mr. Putin will have no need for his tanks and his armies gathered in the Ukrainian borders, that's for sure. That day is coming. But contrast the peace and righteousness of the millennium with today. In this world with all its hatred, angers, wars, and rumours of wars, and compare it with the future rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't understand when we see what there is in Christ, and what there's out of Christ, why men would prefer to remain in their sin, and sin in its all its pain and all its hurt. It makes absolutely no sense tonight. And will you not come and cry unto him for so great salvation? You have the moral sphere. But then there's the natural sphere. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you'll have marvelled at how what was desert, Mark Twain said it was a blight upon the face of humanity. Sorry, it was JF Kennedy said that. Mark Twain said that the howling wilderness, the Bible, is 100% accurate. But if you've ever been there, you'll have seen how and marvelled how they've turned swamps into fertile roads. And how the Negev desert is irrigated, and Beersheba, the capital city of the Negev, today is a thriving city of a quarter of a million people, where there was nothing but swamps and wilderness 70 years ago. It all falls into insignificance in that day in Isaiah 61 and 4. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall rise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and the desolation of many generations. Psalmist in Psalm 72 says in verse 16, there shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. How the Lord Jesus will bless the land at that time. How he will bless the people. But as it sits tonight, you only have judgment and wrath to look forward to. Is it not time tonight that you came and called in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to save you? Well, you have the moral sphere. You have the natural sphere. You've got the physical sphere. You see, at the start of the millennium, we'll follow on from the devastation of the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon. It said the Lord will come at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, and he'll come to earth. Now, to see it, no point me just saying it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 20, please. Revelation 16 and verse 20. Revelation 16 and verse 20. I'm going to read verse 20 and 21. Revelation 16. This is the end of the Battle of Armageddon. And in verse 16 it tells us, and he gathered them together unto a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And that's the only mention of the word Armageddon in the scriptures. It talks about Megiddo and other things, but that's the only word. But in verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. You know what a day that's going to be. Every island fled away. But we live on an island. At the end of that tribulation period, when the Lord comes back, the islands are fleeing away. And you're not saved and you're not ready. Mountains not found. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, what's a talent? A talent's about 10 stone in weight. 140 pound in weight. For the younger one listening in, that's about, I don't know, about 60, 65 kilograms. Every hailstone. 140 pound weight falling on your head. What are you going to do? Where are you going to hide? And friends, this evening, if the rapture was to happen tonight, and it could before I announce the benediction, I believe it with all my heart, there's nothing hindering the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that are going on in this world are going on at such a pace, and all the signs that were told in the Bible, they're all before us tonight. And he could come. But if he was to come tonight, in just as little as over, just over 7 years, whatever time it takes Antichrist to sign that peace treaty, that day will be here. And you're not safe tonight. Will you not be safer coming and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? The outcome of this all starts the millennium will be worldwide construction. You see, in Isaiah 65 and 21, it says, they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. However, this reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the physical realm will be characterized by the restraint of sin and death. Prophet Isaiah in chapter 65 and verse 20 says, there shall be no more thence than an infant of days. There an old man that not filled his days, for the child shall die in 100 years old. If you die at 100, you're considered a child. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be an accursed. So there will be restraint of sin and death. This 1,000-year millennium will be a period where righteousness will be established. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 32 and verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. There'll be a reign of peace. We've already observed that there'll be no need for weapons of war. There will be the regathering of Israel in belief. You see, there she's back in the land today, but she's in unbelief. But in that day, she will have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Messiah. Zechariah 12 and 10, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness of his firstborn. They'll mourn for him. They'll have accepted him. And of course, there'll be the restoration of prosperity. Amos 9 and 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper. Imagine that. The man that's ploughing is going to be around the second lap passing the reaper. A treader of grapes and him that soweth seed in the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. This 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ will be total utopia on earth. And all eternity with him is still to come at the end of it. But tragically, anyone not saved, anyone not born again, anyone who has never trusted him, anyone who has never come and cried, "Lord, save me," will miss it. I wonder which camp you're in tonight. Those that will miss it and be left to face the judgments of God and the wrath of God. Or will you be with him for all eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity, sir? Where are you going to spend eternity, madam? Where are you going to spend eternity, young person? Will you not come and fall in and trust the Lord Jesus Christ while he pleads with you to come to him tonight? The purpose, the populace, the potentate, the practical, the praise. What will be the nature of the worship in that day? Now, I don't have time to develop all of this, so I'm going to give you scripture references and you either take them down or you can get them off the internet again. But the conditions that inspire worship will be, there will be peace. We've already shown that there's peace. In Isaiah 12 and verse 3 to 6, there will be joy. In Isaiah 4, verse 3 and 4, there will be holiness. In Isaiah 24 and 23, there will be the glory of the kingdom. In Isaiah 12 and 1, there's the comfort from the kingdom. In Isaiah 9 and 7, there's justice. In Isaiah 11, 6 to 9, the curse will be removed and the lamb and the lion will lie down together. The child will play with the asp. The bear and the cow will feed their young together. Eighthly, sickness will be removed in Isaiah 33 and 24. It'll be a day of no oppression, Isaiah 14 and 3 to 7. It will be a day for labour for all, Isaiah 65 and verse 21. The economic prosperity of Isaiah 30 and 23 to 25 and 35 and 1 and 2. It'll be a world of one language. That suits the boys like me who can only speak two languages, English and gibberish, but Zephaniah 3 and 9, it tells us it'll be one language. We true worship, Isaiah 45 and 23, in the manifest presence of God, Zechariah 2 and 10. That's 14 things, and it's not an exhaustive list. All of these things and more will inspire the true worship of the Lamb of God. But friend, if you're not saved, you'll not experience those things, and you'll not know the blessing of that day. Will you not call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? The precious reasons to worship. I want you to see the place of the worship. The temple will be reconstructed during the period. Isaiah 66 and verse 20. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters, and upon mules and upon the sweet beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord. And all the children of Israel shall bring an offering on a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take of them for the priests and for the Levites, saith the Lord. Now, before the millennialist raises his head, all temple processes at that time will be based on the Abrahamic and Davidic and Palestinian covenants. There will be no need for the Mosaic law, which was conditional covenant. The difference in the sacrifice in that day will be that they will be boiled and not burnt as in the Old Testament, and therefore obviously different in nature. Turn with me to Ezekiel 46 to prove that. Ezekiel 46 and verse 24. And while we're talking and you're turning to the place, the temple, they have the cornerstone cut for the temple. They have all the garments made for the high priest. They've identified a man to be the high priest if they get it built in any time soon. And they've all the vessels made. All they have to do is to construct it, and they can destruct it very quickly. But we're thinking of how the services in the millennium will be, or the sacrifices in the millennium will be boiled, which is different than nature to burnt. Ezekiel 46 and verse 24. Then he said unto me, these are the places of them that what burn? No, of them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people. The sacrifices of that day will have absolutely nothing to do with salvation now. They will have absolutely nothing to do to seek the cleansing of sin that the Old Testament things did. They will be commemorative in nature. And those days will become just as precious as the bread and the wine are to the believers. And the blessed time we had them this morning, that's what they will be. They'll be commemorative in nature at that time. The sacrificial of the Old Testament, of course, could never take away sin. It could only cover it. But there will no need to return to it, because the Lord Jesus Christ has made the one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down in the right hand of God. The only cleansing from sin, the only removal of sin, was the finished work of Calvary. The only place where sacrifice for sin forever was done, where the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for sin, and he gave himself for you and for me. And the only way that you and I can ever be in heaven, the only way we can ever enter into this period, the only way we can ever enter into his presence, is simply by trusting on the finished work of Calvary. 1 John 1 and 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And tonight, the only hope of sin forgiven. Tonight, the only hope of peace with God and the acceptance in him for eternity is the finished work of Calvary. And tonight, sir, tonight, madam, tonight, young person, will you turn and trust that finished work and depend totally on it and nothing else, and come and cry, Lord, save me a sinner. I trust you will. The purpose, what is the millennium's reason? The populace, who will people the kingdom? The potentate, who will reign in the kingdom? The practical, what will be the conditions be? The praise, what will the nature of worship be? The plot, how will the rebellion arise? It's abundantly plain from our reading that people will live to a great age, potentially some entering into it and living beyond the full 1,000 years. Turn back a few pages there to Isaiah 65 and verse 20. In Isaiah 65 and verse 20, and we're starting to move towards the conclusion. We'll be finished in about 5 minutes or so. In Isaiah 65 and verse 20, and it says, there shall be no more thence of an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So one dying at 100 years of age will be considered as a child. But of course, there will also be sin at that time. And those who enter into it after the tribulation, those born after the tribulation, those coming in from the tribulation will be the tribulation saints, as we said at the start. They were born during that 7-year period. They have never heard the gospel up until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air. So therefore they can get saved, and they have entered into this tribulation. But there will be those who are born in it. And they will be born in the same. Those children born in the tribulation will be born in the same condition as you and I. They still have the same nature. They have that sin nature. They're prone to sin. And they will have to be tested. And the final tragedy is, will be some of those ignore the utopia of the Lord, will respond to Satan after he's released after his 1,000-year binding and is released again. Go back to Revelation 20, where we started then this evening. And I'm going to try and make this the last reference. Revelation 20 and verse 3. And we're seeing this devil, Satan, the dragon, the old serpent, whatever we want to call him, being released to test these people. And it says in Revelation 20 and verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So here's the 1,000 years, they're up now. And after that he must be loosed a little season. The great deceiver will go to and forth, bringing those who are not redeemed, bringing those who have never trusted the Lord during that 1,000-year period, bringing about the final battle and, of course, his ultimate defeat. Look at verse 7 through verse 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison There's his delivery. Delivered out of the prison. Delivered after the 1,000 years bound. And so go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is of the sand of the sea. So there's his delivery. And this deceit. He's coming to deceive and to gather. And they went up. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. There's the devouring. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone with the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. His delivery, his deceit, but his devourment and the damnation, he's going to be there in that lake of fire, joining his friends, the prophet, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, and they're there forever. That's bad enough. But it gets a whole lot worse. Because in verse 11, the great white throne judgment is set up. And from verse 11 to 15, then we have the judgment of those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment of those who have never been born again of the Spirit of God. Those who have never cried, Lord, save me. Those who have never turned from the self, from the religion, from whatever it is, and cried unto him for his so great salvation. And the tragedy is, in verse 15, is look what it says. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, in verse 12 it says the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Heaven's library. You know, tonight there's the book that shows that you lived, that you've been here on the planet. There's the book of man's actions in life. What you've done in life, and every sin you've committed, every foul thought or word or action or deed, it's all recorded in heaven's library. Book of life, the book of actions. There's the word of God. It'll be open to show you what you knew in this night that you've been told of the way of salvation and what's coming down the line, and that you were pleaded with to flee from it. It'll be open to show you what you know. But then there's the Lamb's Book of Life. And it'll be opened and show you the space where your name should have been recorded. But you wouldn't come. And you never called on the Lord. And the space is blank. And according to verse 15, whosoever was not written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And sir, madam, if you never come and call on the Lord and ask him to save you, that space is blank. And therefore you will have to take your place along with the Antichrist and the false prophet and the devil and all the unrepentant dead, and there spend eternity in that lake of fire to burn but never burn out. My friend, tonight we're... will you spend eternity with Christ or condemned, free on a lake of fire, saved or suffering, redeemed or ruined, pardoned or perishing, transformed or tormented? What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? The answer determines tonight whether for you it will be eternal life with Christ or eternal death. The answer determines for you will it be rapture and tribulation and a lake of fire. The answer determines will it be millennium or lost. The answer determines heaven or a lake of fire. What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ, the one who loved you, the one who gave himself for you? Will you choose him be with him, or decide to remain in your sin and be lost. Choose wisely. You trust he will. Let's have a brief word of prayer before we sing our final hymn. Our Heavenly Father, this evening we thank thee for the sense of the presence of God in the meeting this evening. But Lord, we pray for those who know not the Saviour, wherever they are. Lord, we pray that thou would speak to them. Pray that thou would speak with the voice that wakes the dead. Now the human voice is silent. Bring our friends to Christ. Lord, we don't want any of them left to face the chaos that's coming on this planet for those 7 years. We don't want them left to go to a lost sinner's hell to be held there pending the great white throne judgment. We don't want them to go to the lake of fire. Lord, we need thy so great salvation. We pray that thy spirit might move, that thy spirit might come and speak to our friends and bring in the saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name and for his sake and for his glory alone. Amen. Going to sing 522.